Amen. The Lord is worthy to be praised. And thank you for that beautiful choir song. We have been traveling for 6 months and only six of those churches, we've been in a lot of churches, only six have had choirs. Now, one of them was a Spanish church. We didn't know what they were singing, but boy, they sang and it was beautiful. They did all the different parts. But it was beautiful, but we didn't know what they were singing, but it was unto the Lord and was a blessing. But it's good to have a choir. I don't know why churches don't want choirs anymore. And we find choirs in the Bible. And just praise the Lord. You had a beautiful choir number, and a special song this morning was beautiful too, Out of the Ivory Palaces. That's an old song. A lot of young people don't know even the meaning of those words. You just read them. It's just wonderful how our Lord came for us. Well, we are, as Pastor said, we're missionaries in South Africa. We've been there for a long time to where we come back here and we're missing our food there. And we had a group with us. We traveled around for about 6 weeks. And my wife and I know that the food in America, I don't know, there's just something about it. And before you know it, your clothes won't fit anymore. So we were very careful. They weren't. And my goodness, we had to watch. They were just, and one of our young men, we were down to a church, staying in a home. And we couldn't find Musa. Where is Musa? We're looking all over. Where is Musa? And I went in and found him in his bedroom, sitting on the bed, and he just really looked discouraged. And he said, I'm just so convicted. I asked him, what's wrong? I'm so convicted. I'm so convicted. You know, I'm thinking all these things. Oh, no. And I said, well, what are you convicted about? He said, I'm just gaining too much weight here, but I can't help it. The food is so good. And that is true. Last night, Pastor took us to a place called Olga's. Oh, it was delicious. Wow, just wonderful. And we thank you for your hospitality, for the place you put us up in. Very nice, comfortable bed, and good night's sleep, and we appreciate that. This morning, we want to look in the Word of God. We're going to take a, before we get to our outline that you've been provided in your bulletin, we're going to just take a quick tour through the book of Acts. So if you open up in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, and we're going to begin looking at just a few things that have happened through this book to bring us to where we want to look at why the gospel is so important, the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And before we do, as you're opening your Bible to the book of Acts, let's just pause for prayer and ask the Lord to bless this time that we have today. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be with Pastor Allen and his wife and the folks here at the church. And we just pray, Lord, as you are meeting with us today, that you will help us to learn from your word today. May it be a blessing to our hearts, Lord. May it challenge us. We are living in a time in American history where we are hearing all these reports of how well everything is going in the country right now, economically, and the job market is just so open, and the Lord, it makes us wonder if there is a specific reason you are allowing this to happen, and perhaps we will see that reason today. Lord, I pray that if there's a person here who's never accepted Jesus as their Savior, that they will understand their need of Christ today and make that decision to accept Christ. And for those of us who are saved, may you challenge our hearts that in this time where it looks as if we're getting so near the return of Christ, that you will renew the fire in our hearts to be busy sharing the gospel with people. Lord, just challenge us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're at the book of Acts chapter 1, you will begin as we look at this. We remember how the disciples were looking forward to the establishing of Christ's kingdom. And they desired, they were under great burden and stress of Rome, who had occupied their land, and they wanted out from that they could get back to having everything as it was in the past with God's blessing and without Roman occupation of their land. And our Lord had died on the cross. The events, matter of fact, of the few days preceding the book of Acts were just incredible, as all of these things had taken place in Jerusalem. Here our Lord had just a few days before ridden in on that donkey, and they were throwing their coats down and laying down the palm leaves and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us." But then in just a few days, they turned against him and were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they put him on a cross. He died on the cross for our sins. The veil in the temple was rent in twain, signifying there's not going to be a need for a sacrifice anymore, for a day of atonement, for the final day of atonement had come. He was buried and he rose again. An impossibility that a person could rise from the grave. And now they are meeting with our Lord, and they ask him in chapter 1, verse 6, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They're looking forward. He's the Savior. And our Lord replies, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." It is interesting to study prophecy and to think of all the things that have happened. I was listening as we were traveling on the radio, and they were talking about how so many things have happened just in the last few years, but most of us aren't paying attention to see that God is bringing about the culmination of this age of grace, and the rapture is very, very soon. The Lord Jesus said those things are put into the care of God the Father, and that's not our concern. A promise has been made, and God will not break that promise. "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14. So Jesus is coming. We don't have to worry. He is coming. So then they ask this monumental question, "Are you going to establish your kingdom now at this time?" And he answers by redirecting them to our marching orders for this age. He said in verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." That's God's call to every Christian and to every local church, that we would be witnesses unto Him. What is a witness? Well, a witness is simply someone who tells what they know, what they've seen, what they've heard. And that's the call that comes out to us. And you'll notice he says, "You'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and of the uttermost parts of the earth." That is the missions plan that God has for every church, that while we are reaching folks right here in our Jerusalem, we reach out to our county and to our state and to our country and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Every person needs to hear that old, old song, "Jesus saves." He saves. Long ago, as you traveled around America, you'd see signs put up, "Jesus saves." You don't see that too often anymore, but He still saves. Well, those disciples heard that. Now, He told them to go back and to wait in Jerusalem there until they had been endued with power from on high. That was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we find that that actually did happen in chapter 2 as they waited and they were praying, they were gathered together, and the Holy Spirit came. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, although they didn't feel a wind. And then appeared to them a tongue of fire that was cloven, it divided, and sat upon each one of them, and the Holy Spirit came into them. Now, this is not an event that has ever happened since. It was a one-time sign. It shows that the Holy Spirit was coming. And praise the Lord, now every person who accepts Jesus Christ, we don't have to wait for some experience, but immediately upon salvation, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And baptism means be put in. We are put into the family of God. We're born again. The Spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins, I was dead, but I've been given new life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have eternal life. And that happens the moment we're saved. There's a lot of confusion about that today, isn't there? A lot of churches think you got to pray through. I had a deaf couple in South Africa, and the deaf man told me his family was involved in one of those kinds of churches where you just got to pray and pray and pray until you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he kept praying and praying and praying and praying, and it never happened. And he thought, boy, I know I must be some awful, awful sinner. And I said, no, 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 Trevor, the moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior, God, the Holy Spirit came into you. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the burden is not on us. God does the saving. He saves us. And so when the Holy Spirit came, we know then that Peter began to preach that great sermon that culminated in chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You'll be saved. Well, chapter 4 brings to us the great persecution. As they began to reach out, and they had on that day of Pentecost about 3,000 souls that were saved, but they were very short-sighted. It was a very Jewish church. And so they weren't reaching out to other areas. They weren't obeying the command of Christ. You divide and conquer. But they weren't dividing. They were staying right there. And the church of Jerusalem was very, very large. God brought about the first separation of what you would call a mega church. I don't know if it's His plan to have a mega church where a church has grown so big that a pastor cannot be a shepherd to his flock. And that first persecution came in chapter 4. They began to preach, and Peter preached again. Chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, being with Jesus makes all the difference. You can have all the degrees that you want on your office wall. Excuse me, but if you are not walking with the Lord, it doesn't mean a whole lot. It's that personal fellowship and walk with Christ. One of the things I learned very early in our work as missionaries, you know, you leave home. Your home is where you have your support base, not meaning financial support. I mean emotional, family, friends. You leave it all, and you go somewhere where you don't know anyone, and no one knows you. And when you have those moments in life, and they come to us all where you are discouraged, where you feel like, you know, well, where do I go? I've got a problem. To whom can I go? I can't. At that time, when we first went to Kenya, there was no internet. It was just getting started. You know, our young people think, wow, they must have had internet forever. It just started in the early 90s. And who do you go to? And I learned very early, my friend must be the Lord. I've got to walk with Jesus. I have to have a relationship with Him, because without that, all will fail. They took note of these men that they had been with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. Well, we come to chapter 5, and that's the big event that happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about their offering to the Lord. And they actually died there because they were not honest about their dealings, about what they were doing in the church. We come to chapter 6. We have the first deacons who were put into the church. You see, the book of Acts is not a book of doctrine, but it's a book of history. It's showing to us how what we are doing today was put into motion, and how worship of the Lord in a New Testament setting came about. And so chapter 6, we have the institution, the office of a deacon, a servant to who? A servant to the pastor, so that the pastor can give his time to the ministry of the word and to prayer. I see a lot of pastors as we traveled around, and we were just in a church where the pastor was so overburdened in ministry. And perhaps, you know, they didn't teach him. You have deacons. And their duty and their responsibility is to relieve you so that you have time to study God's Word. It takes time to rightly divide the Word of God and be prepared to care for the work of the ministry in a church. And so thank God that came about where deacons were then servants were put into the ministry of the local church. We came to chapter 8 then, where we have the chapter 7 is actually the great sermon of Stephen, where he preached and he confronted them that they actually put the Savior on the cross, the Messiah who we had been looking for. You've crucified Him. Oh, they got so angry and they actually gnashed on Him with their teeth. They took Him and they cast Him down and began to throw stones at Him, and they murdered Him that day. And in chapter 8, we are introduced to a man by the name of Saul. Saul was a man we know from the Old Testament, very tall, head and shoulders above everyone else. And this man Saul, who was so proud of his service for God, and he was so proud that they could stone this man who was proclaiming in his eyes a false doctrine. Well, they stoned him that day. And chapter 9, we find out that Saul meets our Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. And as he was traveling, a great light shone round about, and he heard the voice of the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 5 said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What a great conviction God had already brought to Saul's heart as he persecuted Christians. He responded, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And we know the story. Saul was transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we come, if we skip over to chapter 13, we find the first missionaries who are now sent out. And because of the persecution that was happening, a church now was established up in Antioch. And they had the great honor up there to become the first missionary sending church. And the Bible even says, as they ministered, chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." For you see, to be sent out is not just going to live in some country somewhere, just going to do something over there, you know. You're going because you have experienced a call by God, the Holy Spirit, to go. And when a man and a woman experience that call, they cannot go on their own. It becomes the responsibility of the church to send them out. And so here were these men who were very busy serving the Lord. And the Holy Spirit called them. They already knew what God wanted them to do, but the church didn't know what God wanted them to do. And God made that known to them. And so they sent them out, and they began that first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on. And if you look over in chapter 15, verse 25 and 26, it says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Oh, now it's Paul. Well, you remember he was called Saul, and that was the name of that tall king, and he was a very proud man as Saul went about persecuting the Christians, but he exchanged that name for Paul, which means small. And if you read his epistles, you find out that he had a very low view of himself, but a very high view of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says, "Men that have hazarded, they've dangered their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why, Paul had been beaten. He had been stoned, put into prison as a missionary for our Lord. Him and Silas sat there that night. Remember, the place began to shake and they were let loose. And the prison keeper got saved that night. And then his whole family ended up coming to the Lord. These men traveled. They hazarded their lives. And by the time we get to chapter 17 and verse number 6, the Jewish leaders were looking all over for Paul. They wanted to stop him from preaching the gospel because there were so many people getting saved and churches were being established. Wherever Paul went, he went to the synagogue first, and he started from there, and then he branched out into a community. And as he had been in this community of Thessalonica, they were looking for him. They couldn't find him. They heard that he was in the house of a young man by the name of Jason. And they went there with the purpose of arresting him and going to kill him. Put an end to this gospel that you're preaching. And in verse number 6, it says, "When they found them not," for they had helped Paul to escape, "when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying," now look at this, "these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Those men who heard, who experienced the teaching and the training of our Lord Jesus Christ, turned the world upside down with the message of the gospel of Jesus. Paul, at one point earlier in the book, after his first missionary journey, when they went back to report to the church at Antioch, he told them how that God had opened a great door to the Gentiles. That's you and I. We're not Jewish, so we're Gentiles. God opened the door so that we might be saved. And gospel then spread from where Paul had gone. He ended up his life in Rome, and it was carried up into all of Europe, ended up with a group of people who got on some ships, some small ships, and carried it over here to where we are now living in America. And as a result of these men turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are enabled to meet here today and to preach the gospel of our Lord. Now, that brings us to the question, why were they so crazy about getting the gospel out? I mean, why would anyone accept to be thrown in a prison, to be beaten? Why, if you study the lives of the apostles, the only one of the apostles who didn't become a missionary became a traitor. They all gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what then is so important about this message that has been given to us? For our Lord said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." When we go to South Africa, now it's a beautiful country. They have skiing there in the wintertime in the mountains. They have some of the best surfing places in the world where they have big competitions. They have all kinds of fishing that goes on in the country. They have hiking. They've got all the animals of Africa that you can see. Wow, you know, I wish I could go there. We didn't go there for those things. We went there because just as these men realized the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so did we. Amen. And we understood that man is condemned by sin, condemned to hell. And without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. No hope. So then, why is the gospel so important? I was reading last night a question that people ask is, why is Jesus the only way? Why is there only one way? Why do you preach that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Well, we are just repeating what our Lord taught us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven. Thank God there's only one way. My neighbor in South Africa is a Hindu. They have over 3,000 gods. Which one are you going to worship? Very confusing. We've met others who are animists in South Africa, and they worship in that way. We have met others who are Buddhist, who worship in that way. God made it very easy. One way. Amen. And that way is presented to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why is the gospel so important? Well, if you'll look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, we'll consider these four things this morning before we finish. And Pastor, I forgot to ask you, what time do we need to finish this morning? Oh, when we're finished. Oh, that's dangerous for a missionary from Africa. But we won't be long on these four things we need to consider in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says in this wonderful verse, in whom, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. My friend, through the power of the gospel, we receive that great blessing, the power to forgive sin. Sin is a weight that you carry on your shoulders and you try everything that the world has to offer, but there's nothing that can remove that weight. People try drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever. You know, the list is endless of what Satan will provide that you can choose instead of Christ. And so They try all of these things, but there is no relief. In South Africa, one time we were looking at buying a car, and we went out to this fellow's house. He was a German fellow, him and his wife, and they were selling. He had an engineering business. He was very wealthy. He was selling it all and moving back to Germany. He said, "I just can't live here with all of the crime and everything that's happening." And he said, every night I go to bed with my gun under my pillow. So fearful. And I said, "Well, you know, we don't worry about that. We just pray and ask the Lord to watch over us, and He does that." And I witnessed to that man, and he was that close to accepting Christ, but his wife wanted to wait. And he said, "Well, I'll wait on her." And he had no forgiveness of sins. Sin is that weight that all day long you try to cover it up, you try to deal with it in some way and just hide it behind all the busyness of life. But when you lay your head on your pillow, it hits you. It's still there. But God has offered to us redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that redemption provides forgiveness of all sin. All sin. Well, what about my sins of the past? It's all under the blood. Well, what about what I just did today? You know, well, it's all under the blood. Well, what about my sins tomorrow? It's all under the blood. Some churches believe that you can accept Jesus as your Savior, and then at some point in your life, you do some sin, and you're lost again. My friend, there is no sin that was missed when Jesus died on the cross. Every sin was atoned for. Every person can have everlasting life if by faith they'll come to Christ and receive Him in repentance for their sins and receive Him as their Savior. Every person can be saved. That's our security in Christ, that every sin was paid for. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 to 18. So we have the power to forgive our sins. By the gospel comes next this great wonderful power. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 17 to 18, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Of righteousness. To do right. You know, our sinful nature wants to pull us to do what is wrong. And a person who is without Christ, they have no ability to stop sin. Oh, God has placed within us a conscience. That's God's law that's written in our hearts. There are a lot of people who say that they are atheists. I believe there are no atheists. Everyone knows that there is a God. But not everyone wants to admit that they're going to stand before Him. So they deceive themselves into thinking there is no God, but they know God exists because God has put all around us proof of His existence. Why, the Bible doesn't even try to prove that there is a God. It just begins, "In the beginning, God." He's always lived. God is, and He always will be. But the atheist, the fool, has said in his heart, "There is no God, so we're going to go about creating my own life, and then I don't have to do those things. I'll put those aside that are not right." Well, who has told them what is right? If there is no God, then right is subjective. You can decide yourself. And that's why we have a country and a world that's in chaos today, because every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And that's why we've got into this problem. No one wants to proclaim the truth. There is God. Not a God, the God. He's our Creator. And someday we will stand before Him and we will answer to Him. I remember one time when I was a teenager, I played the piano for our church, and I was left home a little bit late, and I was hurrying to get to church. And I was in an area where the speed limit was 25, but I wasn't driving 25. And I saw some lights behind me. And so I thought, oh no, man, I'm going to be late for church and I got to get there. I'm the piano player. And so I pulled over and the officer walked up. He said, do you know you were speeding? I said, yes, sir, I do, but I'm the piano player for our church and I got to get there. Now, what a kind of testimony is that, you know? I didn't tell him which church. That was probably a good thing. But he said, well, yeah, you are late. And then he proceeded to write out a ticket. And, you know, I was prideful, and I thought, how dare he give me that ticket? I'm the piano player for our church. This is God's business. Well, that didn't give me a right to break the law. And so I had to learn that lesson. And so I thought, you know, my parents said, what are you going to do? If you pay the fine, you know, then that's all, but you can go to court. I'm going to court, and I'm going to tell that judge, you know, I'm the piano player for the church, and I got to get there. I'm serving the Lord. And so I went to the court, and I'm sitting outside, several people on a bench, you know, it just keeps, as one goes in, we move down. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm just going to tell that judge. I'm going to tell him. It was not right of that policeman to give me this ticket. And finally I got down, and I'm the one sitting there. Now I'm going to have doubts. I'm having doubts, you know. Okay, now how am I going to phrase this? How am I going to tell him, you know? And I'm the next one to go in. And then they called my name. And he was seated way up high. You know, they do that on purpose. And I was way down here. And he said, all right, you have been charged with speeding, driving over the speed limit in a residential area. How do you plead? And I'm guilty. Makes a lot of difference when you're standing before the judge. And someday every one of us will stand before God and give an answer for our life. Oh, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. You're still going to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. Not for sin, but for the things you did, how you used your body to glorify God and to obey Him in this life and be a witness for Him. This verse says that we are made free from sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He sets us free. There's no excuse for anyone living a life of sin. God has offered us the opportunity to have a change in our life, to be different. Remember the old song, things are different now. Something happened to me. Remember that? When I gave my life to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. He changes our life. That's why Christians ought to have such a testimony in their community, that wherever they go, people know them. I remember my father as I grew up. Wherever he went, just God put a fire in his heart to be a witness, and he witnessed. And he'd come home from work. He worked for the gas company, Columbia Gas of Ohio. He'd come home from the gas company, and he'd say, hey, had another person got saved today. And you know, today, my dad has been dead since 2007. He's not dead. He's with the Lord, but his house died. And so he... still, in that town, you go into places. My wife and I were just out on a garage sale, and someone said, You look familiar to me. What's your last name? Oh, my last name is Radebaugh. Oh, yeah, we know your family. Because of my dad. He had such a testimony in that town. And that's the way Christians ought to be. Our lives are changed. When we go to the grocery store, people ought to see, there's a person that has something I need. They see that desire in our heart to be friends. You know, we get so busy, we forget our purpose for being here. And that's to be, remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8, to be witnesses unto Him. That's our purpose. Wherever we go, to bring the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it can forgive their sin and it can change their life just as it changed ours. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith. For you see, salvation is by grace through faith. Actually, that's the only way that we can please God, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. To have peace with God. I remember we had a young lady that my wife led to Christ many years ago, probably 1999 or something, that Lorna came to faith in Christ, 97, that my wife led her to the Lord. She was a young lady and she got saved, got baptized, coming to church, and then boom, she's gone. We didn't know what happened to Lorna. Now, we've lost a lot of people due to AIDS. It's very bad over there. And so we didn't know, has she died? What has happened to Lorna? But then about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 2012, so that would be 6 years ago, she came back for Easter services. And she brought with her her husband. Well, we didn't even know she got married. But now her husband was a very wicked man. He was a drinker. He would beat Lorna. He was a thief. Just not a good man. And he came to the service. We had a wonderful service that day on Easter Sunday. And after the service, he walked right up to me with this look on his face, and he said, I want to talk to you. Well, you know, you're thinking, okay, here's a really bad guy. What's he want to talk to me about? I said, okay, hang on a minute. Let me get my wife, and then we'll come over and sit with you and Lorna. So we went over and we sat down. And the first thing he said was, I don't understand. Her life is light. My life is dark. I don't understand. So I began giving him the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. I started in the book of Genesis, explaining how sin came into the world and how that you, Edward, are a sinner. Well, he didn't need to be told that. He knew it. His life was dark. And that day, Edward accepted Jesus as his Savior. The very next week, he moved his family about an hour where he was living and moved right down the street from the church. And then a few days later, he showed up at our college class, one of the breaks, and he came up to me and said, okay, I've moved here. What do you need me to do? And no more was he burdened down with darkness. He had peace. Peace in his heart, knowing that my salvation doesn't depend on me. It depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the sacrifice. And my friend, when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It's finished! There's nothing more to do!" He completed God's plan to provide grace and mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our sacrifice. There's nothing more that we have to trouble ourselves to do. You know, some people think, I've just got to do this. I've got to do this, or God's not happy. He won't be not happy to have saved me. God saved you by His grace and mercy. There's no merit of our own. We're all wicked, vile sinners, unworthy of His grace. But God extended grace. That's His love and power that does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In our college, the students said, we have a question. We go to apply for a job, and on the questionnaire, it asks, what religion are you? What do we put there? And I said, well, we don't have a religion. You see, a religion is man's attempt to reach God. And how many churches can you think that are probably meeting right now and they're going through all this stuff that they do in their effort trying to reach God? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't reach to Him. God is high and lifted up, holy. So they said, well, then what do we write? I said, well, we are Christians. And we follow Christ. And that's not a religion. Why, Christianity, in fact, is God reaching down to us. That's God coming to us, doing for us what was impossible to ever happen. God made the decree. If you eat of that tree, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They did die. And all mankind was condemned to death. But God extends His grace. And through the gospel comes that power to have peace. And finally, John 10, verse 10. As our Lord Jesus Christ speaks these words, He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. A life of purpose. A life of meaning. To know my life does have purpose. God has a plan for my life. And a will that He desires for us to do, and it gives us purpose throughout every day. My mother is 94 years old, and she had a stroke previously. And the stroke that she had was the one that hits you in the back, and boom, you're gone. But it didn't take her. They took her to the hospital. And they were trying to do something. They said, you know what, this is that type of stroke, and we don't have the equipment necessary. We're going to send you to another hospital. They drove for over an hour in an ambulance to the other hospital. They got her there, and the doctor was wondering, why are you still alive? And she said, I don't know. I'm just still alive. And so they began doing tests, and they found a blood clot in the back, and they went in and they took it out. And she had very minimal damage. Still walks around with her walker, still has her mind. She's a little bit forgetful, but she's 94. And she asked me, she said, why does God keep me here? I'm 94 years old, and I want to go home to be with the Lord and be with my husband there, my dad. And I don't know why God keeps me here. Well, you have to know about her life in that everywhere she goes, she witnesses to people. And she gives out tracts. If she's sitting to wait in the doctor's office, she's talking to whoever is sitting next to her about the Lord. when she goes in to see her doctor, she'll talk to her doctors about the Lord and give them a tract. I said, Mom, do you realize God keeps you here because you are witnessing for Him? But then I told my brother, isn't it a shame that God has to keep a 94-year-old woman here to witness because so many younger people aren't doing it today? Isn't that sad? My folks, God gives you purpose of life. You have life with meaning. And you know, God, the Creator of everything, has given to me, has allowed us to serve Him. And let our lives be an everyday act of service, of worship to God, that He would allow us to have that great honor and joy to serve Him. He gives life. So you see, by the power of the gospel, we have forgiveness of sins. We have a change that comes about in our life. The Holy Spirit has come in. I'm not alone. I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have peace in my heart. And I know that should I die, I'm with Him. And I have a life of meaning, an abundant life to serve the Lord. And you see, that's why those men gave their all. Because they realized the great importance of the good news. People are dying for lack of good news. And we have it. The good news that Jesus saves. As I prayed in the opening prayer, I mentioned how that we are seeing through the present administration in Washington, D.C., that America looks like we're making a comeback. Doesn't it look that way? I mean, we're seeing, as we have traveled around, we've traveled 5 years ago, we traveled on furlough. I never saw it then as it is now, that every town we enter, signs all over the place, hiring, 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 jobs, 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 opportunity. And as I thought about that, I wondered, you know, God, are you giving us an opportunity to do more before you return? Because you see, when a country is doing well, we end up as God's people with more resources. And we can use those resources that God has provided to us to take this great message even further to people who don't know Christ. They don't know the Lord. But what do? We sit at home thinking about how we can more improve the place that God has given us to live. For you know, this is my investment. My friend, our home is in heaven. Why do we expect missionaries to go over to foreign fields and to live and to expend all and to give all and to do all when we are not willing to do the same ourselves? We want to build our own little kingdom right here. And we forget, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Our home is heaven. Why should our testimony be any less than those men where it said they went everywhere? They turned the world upside down with the gospel. It was only 12. And they turned the world upside down. How many are here this morning that we, more than 12, what do you think we could do if we get a renewed vision of reaching this world with the gospel? And we started right here in our community and we began to reach out to that woman who accepts the money when I pay for my groceries or when I go to the doctor's office or when I go to work, the people that I work with. Well, they don't believe in God. They cannot refute a life that's been changed by the power of the gospel. And we have what they need. God can use us. He desires to use us. Do you desire for Him to use you? Well, I'm getting older in life, you know, and God can use you. Why don't we get that renewed desire in our hearts to reach out? Missions, His people, and people need the Lord. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we've had to share Your Word this morning.